If you want to follow along, you turn to Isaiah 51. Same passage as last week. And let me read it again. Isaiah writes and says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Now remember, this is written to a particular people. Now he's writing to the Jews, but he's writing to those Jews who are what? Following after righteousness and seeking after the Lord.
Yes.
And then he says to them these words, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion.
Yes.
He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." Now, I'm not going to go back over the context of this, but I do need to go back over how these things apply to us, how they're important to us. And as long as I'm on this, I probably will do this every time. Remember, we're told here to look, right? Remember, that means to look, but not just, we're not talking about a casual glance.
Right.
You know, we're not just talking about just like looking over your shoulder or looking to the side. It means to consider.
Yes.
It means to scan over. These are the different ways it's translated. To scan over or to remember. Okay? Now we're told to look or remember, scan over, consider two or three things, right? But last week I concentrated on, or tried to concentrate, where it says look to the hole of the pit. Now let us never forget that the hole and the pit are one. But the reason the word hole is used is to let us know we are the ones accountable, or no, we are the ones responsible for the pit being there.
Oh, yeah.
It's not a pit we came across and accidentally fell into.
No.
This is the pit Adam began in the garden.
Yeah.
And this is the pit we continue to dig in our natural state.
Yes.
Remember, God said, "I created man upright."
Yeah.
And he didn't just say Adam sought out disobedience, did he? That's not what he said. He said, "I created man upright, but they..." All of us,
yes,
have sought out many inventions.
Yes, sir.
J. Adam started that pit, but us being born there, we just keep digging it.
That's it.
It's called the hole of the pit. Now, as I said, and I want to remind us of this, remembering is a good thing.
Yeah.
Okay? And we're talking about the hole of the pit. But if done, that is this remembering, this considering, this scanning over, this looking to, if it's done in the wrong way, it can stifle and discourage. The reason is we must not forget the whole of how we're told to look here. We're not told to merely look at the hole of the pit, right? It says, "Look to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged."
Yes.
And it's when we forget that we've been digged from that hole of the pit, that's when we begin to find that joy can be stifled, discouragement can set in, shame can be experienced, and even guilt can be relived all over again. Now, the reality, coming down to now, the reality of our past, in light of God's deliverance from it, okay? If all we do is look back at the reality of our past, well, you're going to live in sorrow and misery the rest of your life.
Exactly.
But the reality of our past, in light of God's deliverance from it, is proof of our blessed future.
Yes.
I mean, if God brought me out of that,
exactly,
and look to where he's brought me now,
mm-hmm,
David, I have sure hope for the future.
Exactly.
Now, the truth is, I am not what I ought to be. And I'm persuaded that I'm not what I ought to be even now. And I know this has been said before, but I know I'm not what I'm going to be one day. But when I remember, when I look to the hole of the pit from whence I was digged,
yes,
I know I am not where I used to be.
Amen.
Okay? That's it. I am not a righteous person. Okay? I am not a holy person. But I'm also not an unrighteous person.
That's right.
Or an ungodly person.
That's it.
This is the fact. There was a time when I did not love God. Now I do.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just using me as an example. You know, there was a time when we did not love God. Now we do.
Yes,
let me put it that way. There was a time when we did not believe God. Now we do.
Amen.
There's a time when we did not serve God. Now we do.
Yeah.
Now when you say that, automatically some people want to put the radar on you and say, but I seen what you did the other day. Oh, yeah, fine, get out of my face. Leave me alone. I don't answer to you. You know? My service is not to you. It's to God. You know? This is the thing. And usually people only do that when they find out that you believe God is all.
That's it.
If you're a free willer, they'll give you slack. If you believe in free grace, they make you toe the line. Right?
Exactly.
Right? Because at least they believe, if I'm going to sin again, well, I'm, you know, it's not God's fault. I've lost my salvation. You know? And maybe I'll get it back tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I tell you what really gets people like that is when you quote them Matthew, and actually it's our Lord's words when he says, he that endureth, and then you stress those words, unto the end, the same shall be saved. So you say you lost it, and they'll say, yeah, I lost it. So will you never get it back again? If you lost it, you can't have it again. It's only he that endureth, not at the end.
Exactly.
It's unto the end.
Amen.
So, and by their point of view, it'd be best just to wait until you feel you're close to the end, then jump in.
Exactly.
Then you got less likelihood of falling out.
Exactly.
But the problem is, we don't know when the end is.
Exactly.
You know? That's the problem. Now again, the reality of our past, in light of God's deliverance from it, is proof of our blessed hope. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, and I will paraphrase it. He says that we had this sentence of death in ourselves. Now this is after he was converted, and after he was already had early established his apostolic ministry. This was a few years later, yet he said, I have this sentence of death in myself. That's this reality of my past and what I am by nature,
yes.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
We have this sentence of death, but he said, our God did deliver, our God does deliver, and our God shall yet deliver.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And the reason we have, you see, the thing about it is, as it goes on, while life may not get better, and while you may not feel that faith is stronger, because the problem is we're usually mistaught as to what strong faith is. You know.
Oh, yeah.
But as experience happens after experience, and God delivers you over and over and over and over and over again, day after day after day, you begin to trust in God.
Yes, sir.
You know.
That's it.
He did it then. I'll trust he'll do it tomorrow, Jay.
Yeah.
You know.
Exactly.
So you begin to some degree, okay, to some degree, not to be so overwhelmed by the past and not so fearful about the future.
Exactly.
Now, that doesn't mean when that future becomes today and something happens that you not, may not feel that you're right back where you was before, but you're not.
Exactly.
You're not.
Exactly.
This is a new circumstance.
It
has its own different nuances, as similar as it may be to something else. God is teaching us something else, and it's something else about Him.
Yes.
Okay? Something else about Him. Now, there are different reasons to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged. And that's what I intend to start on now and until we, God willing, get to the end of it. Now, I'm not saying this is all-inclusive. I don't want anybody to get that idea like this is Once we've covered this, well, we know all the reasons now why to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged. Because I don't know that that's so, but they are fairly comprehensive. I will state them briefly, and then we'll begin just to start with the first one, and there's no necessary order here. But first of all, one reason to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged is to honor God's grace and mercy. Yes. Because it is indeed to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged.
Yes.
Okay. Secondly, we are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged as an example to others. Okay. Thirdly, we are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged to encourage us.
Yes.
And there's two reasons under this one in which there is encouragement. Fourthly, we are to remember the hole of the pit whence we are digged because of our propensity to return back to the hole of the pit.
That's exactly.
That's not quite such a pleasant one to think about, but nevertheless it's true. As a matter of fact, some have returned to the hole of the pit and needed a good fresh work. Now, not a new dose of grace, but we'll get there in time. And seriously, the fourth one is because of our propensity to return to the hole of the pit. Fifthly, we are to remember the hole of the pit once we are digged to be a testimony against some. All right, now, certainly it may be as an example, and I mean a positive example. I didn't write that down, but it's a positive example to some. But it's also to be a testimony against some as well. And sixthly, it is to honor the unique purpose of God in this age. Now, these have some striking lessons. I feel my inability before I even started, to express these things as I feel they ought to be expressed. But nevertheless, let's just start with the first one. To honor God's mercy. I've turned to Titus chapter 3. Now, Paul is writing to Titus about certain things that he is to do as a minister of the gospel, and according to the context of this, what he was to tell others, these elders and bishops, what they were to do as well, okay? And as a matter of fact, Titus was in an odd place. He's in a place called Crete, okay? Paul evidently wasn't a big fan of the Cretans. You know, I mean, they weren't his favorite kind of folk. Huh? Right? And he said so. And he wasn't talking about the reprobate among the Cretans. He talked about the believers among the Cretans. Huh? I figure he probably felt worse about the reprobate. Now, I'm serious. Let's look what he says here. Now, he does speak of some. I mean, look at what he says, verse 9. So we can have a little context of this group of people we're talking about here, that this chapter 3 says, put them in mind, okay? Look at verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He's talking about the bishops, okay? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now they were even in Crete. Now he's talking about the Jews here. So especially, now not just, but especially, they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be, what? Stopped. Now, is Paul talking about converting the Isle of Crete? No, but he's talking about in the assembly. These people were there in the assembly, and he said their mouths must be what? Well, now you plead with them, and sit down and have a conference, and let's discuss that with them these things. Is that what he said? No, he said what? That by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, because there's many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially among the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They were in it for the money, the gain.
Exactly.
That gain may have even just been prestige. May not even been money involved, Mason. But look, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's tough.
Yeah.
Huh? That's like somebody coming in here and saying, listen now, Sovereign Grace Chapel ain't nothing but a bunch of redneck hicks. Hillbillies from West Virginia, you know? All they care about is the mountains and they despise flatlanders. Paul says this witness is true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, he seriously, he did. He said, now one of these subverters, one of their own prophets said this about the Cretans. Now, Paul's not talking about just the reprobate, but this is the Cretans. This is the way the Cretans are. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You see that? Now, today, if a preacher said that, well, it's time to take away his salary. It's time to start looking for another pastor. And that's why the pastor would be better off not take a salary, and then you can't kick me out. There'd have to be more of you that disagree with me and be able to overcome us to get me out. You see what I mean? No, these people were preaching for the money, for the prestige, for the power, for the authority. But here's the whole thing. Here's who they were. And even as converts, Paul says, this is what they are. You know, they may not be this to the extent that they once were, but listen, we all have the propensity to go back there. Okay? We all need to remember, this is what I used to be as an example to others. This is what I used to be, and here's where God's brought me to now as a testimony against some.
That's right. Yes, sir.
See, just right on down the line. But then we come to it, where he's talking about this remembering the whole of the pit whence you're digged. And he says these words, put them in mind. He starts with the positive. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work.
Yes.
Now basically, and see if I can just kind of sum this up. We are not trying to overcome civil government.
No, sir.
And bring it under the direction of the gospel. Okay, our gospel and the work of the gospel, while in this world, is totally separate from the government of this world.
Yes, sir.
Now, that don't mean you can't be a government official and be a part of the gospel and not feel you have your right to say so if they've given you the right to say so. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
But at the same time, the ministry of the gospel is not to curb government to obey the gospel of Christ.
Exactly.
And we are to be put in mind to be subject to principalities, to obey powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work.
Amen.
There is one exception. When they command of us that we do that which God abhors.
Exactly.
And when government says you must do this, we say, we must say, only by God's grace can we, but we must say, we will serve God and not man. But here it says, to speak evil of no man. Oh, boy, that one could use broadly, ain't it? Wait a minute, I thought Paul just said they're evil beasts, liars, slow bellies. To speak evil means to tell a lie on someone.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean don't tell the truth about somebody.
That's it.
I mean, seeing people interpret this way. Oh, don't say nothing bad about anybody. That's not what this says.
No.
It's to speak evil of no man. You know? You call something what it is. If it's a lie, what was the word? An untruth? Is that the phrase they're using now?
Yeah.
It's an untruth.
Yeah.
You know? No, it's a lie.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the word for it. It's not old and archaic. That's the word.
Yeah. Exactly.
I don't even know that there is such thing as an untruth. That would basically be a nothing, wouldn't it? Because a lie is a lie, truth is truth, and untruth must be nothing. All right. It says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, I mean, we're not out here saying, well, if you don't agree with me, and just dive right in on somebody, right? Now, that doesn't mean if he dives in on you. You know, somebody said, well, let him slap the first cheek. Well, you go ahead if you want to. Now, I'm serious. If he swings at me, I'm going to try to duck, but there'll be another one coming from me. Okay? Now, come on. Let's be honest. You go back and look at what Christ's talking about, you'll see the particular area. He ain't talking about self-defense. He ain't talking about sitting there and let somebody beat you half to death. Okay? It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, what? Foolish.
Yes, sir.
See, in other words, let me just stop and say, and it's easy to do, when you, it's easy when you first meet up with someone, or maybe because of providence, you are stuck in your life having to be around someone, all right? It could be easy at first mention, or once you get to know them, you kind of know who they really are, that when they first start to open their mouth, all right, I know what they're going to say, and then if every time, try to start setting them straight.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? All right, I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to put you in your place, all right? And let me tell you something, that don't work. All it does is make you feel good for a while.
Yeah.
And then you'll feel ashamed of yourself later.
That's
okay?
True.
Now listen to me. And this happens no matter, it even happened to me yesterday. I mean, you know that somebody's going to say something. You've already heard them say it once. And you know that they're going to say it twice. But certain agreements have been made. And you say, well, let me tell you something. If you say this, I'm going to jump right in behind you, and I'm just going to tell you I'm going to tell everybody else how that's a lie. You don't do that, Earl. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. You see, the thing about, at one time, and I'm talking about this same person I got in my mind right here, I was right where he is now. And as I stood there, I remembered the hole of the pit from whence I was digged. And it would have been easy for me to criticize him, you know, Jack, sit him in his place. You know what I mean? But I was one time, what? Foolish. Disobedient. Right? Deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Now, that doesn't mean we let people walk over the truth.
No, sir.
When we have some ability to put a stop to it, okay? And that definitely doesn't mean in the local assembly we allow lies to be taught and held to. We do not,
exactly.
Okay? This is a different situation here than when we disperse and go out there,
exactly.
Okay? It is different.
Yes, sir.
It's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different arena when we're here or when we're anywhere and we're gathered as this group. But remember where we once were, right?
Exactly.
Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he did what? He saved us.
Amen.
And this causes me, and I know it causes you, to honor God's mercy and grace when we have to deal with people and day after day, and sometimes you forget, and sometimes you do what you shouldn't do or say what you shouldn't say, but every once in a while God allows you to remember the hole of the pit from which you just digged, and you look at that person and you see yourself.
Yeah.
That's where I used to be.
Yes, sir.
It'd be easy to judge, to criticize, to be hateful, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not always necessarily the thing. Now, some of those things you don't need to be, but that's not necessarily the way. There are times, I mean, this is tough. I'm going to give you two different examples here. We'll talk about one amidst believers and one concerning people that are not even a part of the assembly. Paul told the Corinthians, you got a guy in your midst, and he's doing certain things that even the Gentiles don't talk about.
Yeah.
They may do it, but they don't talk about it.
Exactly.
They keep it hush-hush. Okay? Now, what did Paul say to do to that person?
Exactly.
What did he say?
Put him out.
Right? Now, this was an unrepentant person who still professed to believe and continued. He insisted on persisting.
Yeah.
Okay? Paul said, put him out.
Yeah.
So there's a time you have to take a stand.
Yes, sir.
Even if it's against somebody. And there was another time when the Apostle Paul said about a man named Alexander. He actually was an idol maker is what he was. He was a coppersmith. But he said, Alexander the coppersmith done me much evil. Last night I prayed for his soul. Is that what he said?
No.
No, he said, Alexander the coppersmith done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works.
That's right.
You know, let God give him what's doing.
Yep.
You know what I mean? But remember, be careful.
Yeah.
Just be careful. Because there may be, as I can just imagine, here's some believing Jew in Jerusalem. And they've just had this guy named Saul of Tarsus bring in papers and haul off their mommy and daddy.
Yeah.
Because they professed the same faith. And it just wasn't known yet that they did. That's the only reason they didn't get hauled off.
Yeah.
And this guy named Saul of Tarsus shows up on his animal and hauls them off to prison to be possibly or put to death. And you say, boy, I hope God Almighty deals with him in the most severe way. You know what he did? He dealt with that man in the most gracious way.
Yes, sir.
He saved him. Uh-huh. So just, I say that, be careful.
Yeah.
Be careful when you point your finger at somebody to condemn them, that you're not condemning one of God's elect.
Yeah.
Okay? Be sure to condemn maybe the action, but be careful about condemning the person. Just be careful. Because remember where we were. Right? Where we were. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and grace, he saved us. That's why we remember that. Remember, not it's not just, oh, boy, I used to be so foolish, and I was deceived too, but I don't like thinking about that all day long. What gives me joy and happiness, what honors and glorifies God is not what I was, but what it took to bring me out of it. Okay? By the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then here's which Paul uses sometimes, but he's never used it in light of this phrase, which he shed on us, how? Abundantly.
Yeah.
And that's some. Now, no matter how much you think or maybe even know you lack today, there is a sense in which you are exactly where God Almighty purposed for you to be today. And you're not going to be any better today than God purposed for you to be today.
That's it.
That doesn't excuse or make that doesn't mean we're not accountable for certain things.
Yeah. That's right.
But let us always remember this truth that God chastens those he loves.
Yes, sir.
And he doesn't chasten us like a lot of parents chasten us because I'm embarrassed by that behavior and that makes me look bad. So I've got to correct this behavior, right? Makes my whole family look bad when my child does that. Huh? It says God corrects us for our good.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
For our good.
Amen.
Of course, now he tells us no correction for the present is joyous, but afterward it yieldeth us the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby.
That's right. Yes, sir.
In other words, when God deals with you, he's not just jerking you up and whopping you. He is correcting us.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He is correcting us. And you remember who doesn't have correction, don't you?
Yeah. Exactly.
Bastards.
Yeah.
Those are illegitimate. They're never corrected.
Exactly.
So if a person can go astray and Jack stay that way, then that means they're a what? They're illegitimate. They're a bastard, not a son. Oh, but let us remember. See, that's a part of that same grace and mercy.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know religion generally teaches that, and like Earl's mentioned it before, like, you know, the guy, the cartoon character with the big stick, the nail in it, you know, and God's walking around clubbing people when they step out of line. But the point is, God's correction, his chastening is that. It is to bring us back to where we're supposed to be. Okay? So, you know, the hole of the pit's not too far from any of us. You know why? The hole of the pit's right in here.
Yeah.
Yes, it's back there. But there, we're talking about time. It's back there in our past. But the reality of that hole of the pit's right here in the Adamic nature.
Yes, sir.
Still there, very much there with us. But let's remember, and such were some of you. And just like that, you know. And just remember, that's grace.
Yes, sir.
Now, all of this is, this is to honor God's mercy, His grace. Mm-hmm. Which He said, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Savior,
yes.
That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
Look at it. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be what? Careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we see that there is a place, a reason to remember the hole of the pit, right?
Yes, sir.
I don't have time to go into a lot of detail about the other one, but I have a few minutes left. This next one is to remember the hole of the pit from when she was digged as an example to others. Okay? Now, before I even begin, let me stop and say, in light of the... Now, you can look at it. Well, let me... 1 Peter 1... And it's basically, well, let me begin just verse 12 through 17. Just turn to that and look at it. Some of you may already know what it is, but turn to it and look at it and see what passage I'm talking about there. Basically talking about, Paul says, I used to be like this.
Yeah.
But God had other plans. Right? God planned on doing something else with this kind of person. And there was a reason why, Paul says. Now, as I read this, I thought, you know, but that's Paul. You know? That's Paul the Apostle. But I'm here to tell each and every one of us here this morning, okay, that if we're one of God's, if He's regenerated us and converted us, we all have a story to tell.
Yes, sir.
Each and every one of us. If God has brought us from there to here, okay, from the hole of the pit to a person that believes and loves the Christ of God, we have a story to tell other people.
That's right.
Right? We can tell them where we were. And not just where we were. It's, you know, like Henry Mahan said, they had these testimony meetings. And people get up and, you know, and I've been in them before, you know. And boy, some of them, you know, it's supposed to be uplifting, helpful, but some of them, after you go out there, you just say, oh, God, I wish I hadn't went to church tonight. You know, I'd have been better to stay home. I felt worse now than I did when I got here. Because some folk get up and all they do is wallow in the hole of the pit.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, life's so tough. And oh, it's been so bad. And my past catching up with me, you know. And then others, they love talk about the past. It's almost like they're reliving it. Now, I'm not that now, mind you. I don't live like that now, but boy, let me tell you what I used to be. Huh? That's what Henry Mahan said. They relived it all over again. They enjoyed it in their mind, if not in their actual actions. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. Listen, if God saved you, you have a message, a reality. You have something that happened to you actually, literally, that you can relate to others. And if you don't, I'm sorry to say, and I say it because I care, you're not saved.
That's right.
I'm serious. You're not saved. Well, apart from going senile and just forgetting, I mean, that's the only reason I can think of. But let me tell you something. When God actually saves you, it ain't just one morning you wake up and, oh, I'm saved today. Oh, that's right. I went to church last night. I gave my heart to Jesus. It don't work that way. You see, that's why a lot of people can remember the day and the time, but they can't remember what happened. I can't remember the day and the time, but bless God, I remember what happened. Huh?
That's true.
It's hard to forget what happened when you're in the hole of the pit and God digs you out.
Exactly. That's it.
I mean, it's... Now let's look at what Paul says. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, a lot of people, and it's easy for me because I was so indoctrinated when I was younger that, you know, we're always taught, well, God, seeing I would be faithful. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you just read over certain words and you think you, you know, that's not what that says. He said, for that he counted me faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You
right.
see? It wasn't that God looked into the future and seen he would be faithful. God, what God seen of Saul of Tarsus that would be was what? A man holding the coat of Stephen while a bunch of rebels and reprobates stoned him to death.
That's right.
That's what God seen. Right? Mm-hmm. No, God counted him faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, now there's a point I point out, but look, now he's talking about what? The hole of the pit,
exactly.
Right? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, let me just stop a moment. There's a couple things here, and I know this one. I know I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's one. What does that really mean? I don't know if I can tell you or not. I'm giving an idea. But let's look at the other. I was a blasphemer. Now notice, he did not go into details.
No. That's right.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He summarized his actions by titles.
Yeah.
By phrases or words that define what he did, but he didn't go back and relive all over. He didn't say, now I stood there and held the coat of Stephen when they stoned him to death. Why? Because that's a hard thing to think about. If you really know what it was. If you know that was the hole of the pit and God's digged you out of it, you don't like reliving the details of it.
Amen.
That's it.
And if you do, you got a problem.
That's right.
You know, you at least need some medication or something.
Yeah.
Calm you down. I don't know what it is for sure. But no, he said, what? I was a blasphemer. He didn't tell us all of his blasphemy, did he?
No.
But he summarizes these things. And that's why I was trying to point out about this thing of, you know, listen, it... If you get back trying to relive the old memories, even if you're trying to do it for a good reason, it's going to bring you down.
Yeah.
Okay? It's going to bring you down. You say, well, I can't forget. We're not talking about becoming ignorant. We're talking about God did something for me, and it's in my past. He digged me out of that pit. It's over with.
Yes, sir.
Right? Christ has suffered for that sin. It's been atoned for. It's over.
Yes, sir. Right.
Okay? It's over. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, this will be tough because it's hard to define in words because, you know, we want to find examples. And there are examples in Scripture, but we want to somehow see an example that then when I look out here in the world, I can make that distinction among me and myself. Now see, I'm trying to explain before I even give you an explanation, but there is such thing as doing something in unbelief willingly and there being no hope for it.
Yeah.
Now, I don't mean to confuse you. Like I said, I don't have a lot of time to go into it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with this, but there is such thing called the unpardonable sin. And somebody says, what is it? Well, it's exactly what Christ said. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost.
That's it.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now somebody says, well, exactly what is that? We are not told exactly what that is. Right? Because the problem is we'd be prone to start putting that label on everybody we didn't like here and there that did that thing. Right? And we start putting, well, there's one, mark them off. Right? Unpardonable sin right there. You did it, Jay. You're a goner. Put a check mark on Jay. He's gone. Huh? You see what I'm saying? But there is certain sin, a sin that is unpardonable. And somebody's committed it.
Yeah.
And there is no forgiveness for that person. Mason, their everlasting destiny is God's judgment. Okay? There are people who sin against God, who in unbelief know the truth, but then reject that truth. Okay? Remember, Peter mentions a group of folk, right? They heard the truth. They followed after that truth, but they turned from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. He said it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They knew what they were doing. But there is also a group of people who are ignorant in their unbelief.
Yes.
They really don't know. Okay? Now someone says, well, that must be people that's under the sound of the gospel and people that's not under the sound of the gospel. We're not told that. You see? Now we're given examples of people. You would look at Saul of Tarsus, you would think, how in the world would God, why would he ever even save somebody like that? Right? And then here's just Alexander the coppersmith that's trying to keep his business going.
Yeah.
Right? And Paul prays for God to reward him according to his works. You see? But remember, God's ways is not our ways.
Exactly.
Hmm? God's way. But here's the thing. This is the scary thing. There is a sin. And I'm not talking about, you know, that people want to run to passages, but there is sin. That is unforgivable. It's called that unpardonable sin. That's why I'm just of the persuasions people think it's like one certain specific kind of sin. Well, they're all listed in the law, right? But we're not told in the law, okay, here's the one that if you do this one, you're a goner, right? The unpardonable sin has a specific character to it. I don't think it's the, Mason, the deeds, but it's the character in which it's done. There's Opal. Like I said, this may have just confused you more than you started out to be. But he said this, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Listen, but here's the thing. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's that phrase he uses again, was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You see that? Now, there's a lot of people that are in unbelief and ignorant. Are they going to obtain mercy? Not all of them. You see, just because you're ignorant and in unbelief doesn't mean God's going to or must give you mercy.
That's it.
You understand? You with me so far? Paul's not giving. Well, right here's the one reason God decides to save somebody. They're ignorant and in unbelief. No, he's just defining who he really was. He did not know. He was ignorant.
Exactly.
You know? He really didn't understand this thing. But here's the point. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Just being ignorant and unbelief don't cut it. Because you now know, after all, what that's a part of too, don't you?
Yeah.
It's the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
It's the hole of the, that's not your hope. That's the hole of the pit. You know, he includes that with the blasphemer, the persecutor, and Andrus. Okay? But here he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, for years I thought, well, Paul's saying I'm the worst sinner there ever was. That's not what he's saying. We think of chief like being the big guy, right? I was the biggest sinner. That ain't what this word chief means. It means prototype. That's a far better word than the King James Version puts it, chief. Paul says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the prototype. I'm one of the prime examples of it. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, if he's a pattern, then that means mine's based upon his as well, right?
Exactly.
But if mine's based upon his as well, mine's also a what? A pattern of that same grace and mercy, right?
Yes, sir.
And if yours is, then yours is a pattern and a pattern. And because it's all the same grace and mercy that does all this saving.
Yes, sir.
So if Paul's was an example, so's ours.
That's right.
Right? So's ours. Father, I pray that you teach us thy truth. May we be comforted and encouraged by it, but also warned by it, and even rebuked if necessary. Lord, join us together as a family in Christ, even when we're not together. Maybe we be thoughtful of one another, mindful of one another, and pray for one another. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.